We've been studying fasting. Now, I don't know, I guess the faster we get through with fasting, the better we'll be, right? So tonight, we're going to take a look at it again from a little bit different angle. Turn over first to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is where Jesus is being approached by Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted to understand something. You know, Jesus, we know you're from God, and nobody can do these kinds of things that you're doing unless he's of God. And Jesus said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. Well, in verse 5, where Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, on occasion that has been preached that he's talking about water baptism. Well, he's not, because what he says in verse 5, he kind of repeats himself again in verse 6, only he just states it a little bit differently. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. In verse 5, he said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. So he kind of gives you a little expanded version of that phrase in verse 5 when he makes that statement that he does in verse 6. He's letting Nicodemus know that you may have been born in the natural, but just being born naturally does not qualify you to be in the kingdom. Being born naturally qualifies you to be born spiritually, and being born spiritually qualifies you to be in the kingdom. And so he's saying, Nicodemus, you've had a natural birth, but you also need to have a spiritual birth. He says you must be born again, or you must have a second birth. You must experience a second birth. You, Nicodemus, must be born spiritually. Now look over in John chapter 4. In verse 24 it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, again, this is stating that God is a specific spirit. It doesn't say God is spirit. It says God is a spirit. And using the example that we've mentioned, if I were to look at somebody and say, well, there's Sister Wanda. Now, Sister Wanda is human. Well, you would know what species that she is. But if I were to say Sister Wanda is a human, you would know I'm talking about a specific individual human being. Likewise, it says God is a spirit. He is a specific individual spirit. Jesus said you must be born spiritually. You must have your own spiritual birth. It's not a collective thing that takes place. It's a specific individual thing. You must be born again. You must be born spiritually. So therefore, we understand that not only is God a spirit, but we also must have a spiritual birth. And if we have a spiritual birth, we also are a spirit. We are separate entities from God. Except that when we get born again, the life that we have is the same life that God has. He is a spirit, but he is a deity. All right? He is deity. He's a spirit, but he's deity, and he has life. He is life. When we get born again, we receive his life, not his deity. We are an individual spirit with the life of God, non-deity. But we are still a spirit. Now, that being true, it's important for us to remember the spirit existed, the spirit realm existed before the natural. Very simple, is it not? The spirit existed before the natural. But we have a tendency to live as though the natural came before the spiritual. We have a tendency to live as though this, all of this in the natural, is what is eternal. as opposed to what's in the spirit being what is eternal. Now, we know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Scripture proves to us that the natural realm, I'm going to use these terms loosely, the natural realm is going to exist forever, except it's going to have its own makeover. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote about this, where he talks about how creation itself is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God and so forth, so that it also can receive its glorification. And so there's going to be a change. The Bible talks about in the end times and prophecies how that, you know, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and so on and so forth. But all of this happens out of the realm of the Spirit. It started in the Spirit, and from the Spirit, the natural came into existence. So the thing that's really going to last forever is you inside that flesh bag. That's the part of you that's really going to last forever. It's not what you see. It's not what that's sprouting all that hair that you fuss over every morning. Well, some of us. It's not that thing you scrub real hard every morning in the shower. It's what's inside that. Now, here's what's interesting. If you remove the spirit from the body, body stops. And it doesn't matter if you're born again or lost. It doesn't matter if your destination is heaven or hell. You take the spirit out of the body, and the body stops. So in a way that I really don't understand, the spirit, in essence, causes the body to be functional. Now, we know that we can hook up machines and make things pump and lungs inflate. We know that we can do all of that. But when we talk about existence, personally, I don't consider being hooked up to machines and machines doing everything for me existence. You know, I mean, they tell you, well, you know, they're brain dead on the machine and been brain dead on the machine for, you know, months and months, but yet the machines are doing all the blood pumping and the lung breathing. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's just non-existence, you know? Well, you take the spirit out and the body stops to function. Doesn't matter where you're going, whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, since God is a spirit, and since we also are a spirit, then doesn't it stand to reason that the only way that we can really live is to live by spiritual principles? Doesn't that just seem to make sense? Yes, it does, Brother Martin. It makes perfect sense. But speaking from the perspective of Christians, we honestly haven't been taught how to live by spiritual principles that much in our lives. We really haven't. We've been taught to read the Bible. We've been taught about, you know, God being up there in heaven. Which is interesting. God is up there in heaven. Well, what do the people in Australia say? Because if they say he's up there, they're pointing in the opposite direction we are. So who's right? Well, he's up there, wherever up there is. He's up there in heaven. We're down here on earth. Now, one of the things that is really interesting that... you know, the more that you go into Genesis and read in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the more you're going to find out what God's ideal plan and perfect plan for mankind was. It's all right there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You will find out, if you really take the time to meditate on those two chapters, you're going to find out a whole lot about how we're supposed to live as Christians in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Because that's the way God intended for it to be. He never intended for it to change. Man blew it, not God. God is a spirit. He formed a body for a spirit and put that spirit in that body so that that spirit could operate in this natural realm. But it was God's intention all along for us to live by spiritual principles. Now, if you look over in Romans chapter 1, a verse that we've looked at once already, one that is quoted and referred to and preached about a whole lot. But it says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We are just. We have been justified because we're born again. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin nature and so forth. We have the life of God. We are just. We are justified. Now, notice how this is written. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, let's just consider that for a moment. Now, we know that we're the righteousness of God also. For God has made him, Jesus, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that we're to put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. We are righteous. And it's incredible to me how that in so many circles, Christian circles, even Christian churches that tell you about being filled with the Holy Spirit, yet will turn around and talk about essentially that we're unrighteous and that we don't have righteousness. And they preach a doctrine of condemnation to make you feel like, you know, well, you're dirty and you're slimy and all this. And instead of focusing on who we become in Christ, we focus on the external habits and behaviors. Because when you stand up and all you do is hammer at people, well, praise God, there you better not be smoking those cigarettes. You know, you can't get into heaven with tobacco breath. Oh, you better not have that glass of wine with your dinner. You better not drink those beers in front of the ball game. You better not do that stuff. You better not watch those R-rated movies. You better not do this. And we keep telling everybody everything they shouldn't do. And really, that's nothing more than a variation on the theme of what Moses came down the mountain with. Because we're born again, and we've been made the righteousness of God, so I am righteous. Well, you can't call yourself righteous if you know you've got tobacco-stained fingers, and you know you got that, you know, brown spittle dripping down your chin from that pinch between your cheek and your gum. No, now wait a minute. I've been made. See, again, this is a spiritual thing. I have been made the righteousness of God. This body, God himself isn't going to come down and say, "That's a righteous body you have there, son." This body itself is not righteous. See? I mean, really, it's the same body I was brought into this world with. It's just grown and changed over the years. But it's the same body. It just so happens that now there's a different spirit man living on the inside. But it's the same body. The body's going to be glorified at some point in time. But the body itself is not righteous. It's who I am on the inside that's righteous. And if I were to turn this around and start teaching people how to live by spiritual principles, because we are a spirit, if I were to start teaching people about their righteousness and who they are in God, and helping people to learn how to, you know, fall in love with Jesus, all the other junk begins to fall off. You don't have to hammer people about what not to do. Start encouraging them about what to do. You know, forget about the fact that you smoke. Forget about the fact that you drink. You know, forget about the fact you can't seem to turn the R-rated movies off or what. I mean, let's take all that and put it on the shelf right now. We're not condoning it. We're not saying it's okay to do it. What we're saying is, let's deal with the real issue, and that is, you are the righteousness of God. Now, let's find out what that means. Let's find out how to tap into that righteousness, because look what it says. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right? That verse then is telling me, aside from all the other things that I would see in the Bible, this verse is telling me something about how I can live and live as a righteous person. It says that, look again at it closely, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed revealed, exposed, openly demonstrated. All right, if I stand up and I preach to you, you better put those cigarettes out and throw away those pipes and, you know, flush that Copenhagen down the toilet and get rid of those magazines and change that TV channel. And if I go on and on about that, and I'm telling you, you need to do this and you need to do that, and all I do is make you feel guilty about it or drive you out of the church, one of the two. I'm not telling you how to live by righteousness. Now, I say I am, but scripturally, I'm not. He says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because the just shall live by faith. If I teach you how to live by faith, then the righteousness of God is eventually going to be revealed, is it not? So instead of telling you everything you need to stop, what I need to do is tell you what you need to start. Live by faith. Yeah. See? Because if I teach you that, if I can point you in that direction, then the righteousness of your new man will eventually burrow its way through all the junk and produce itself on the outside. Yeah. That's why when I meet people who profess to be Christians, I'm really not too concerned. Let's just face it. It's not, you don't want to be around people that they smell like they work for R.J. Reynolds. You know what I'm saying? The tobacco company. You don't want your clothes to smell like that. You don't want to be around folks where, it smells like they've just got alcohol coming out of their pores. We understand all of that. But the real issue is not why, you know, you're doing that. The real issue is not you're doing that. The real issue is, why are you doing that? The reason you're doing that is because you haven't figured out how to live by faith. If you start to learn how to live by faith, then the righteousness of God is going to be revealed. And stuff begins to fall off. Stuff begins to be cut away. And I don't have to stand up here and hammer at everybody. You better quit. You better turn or you're going to burn. You better, and just, you know, really try to make you preach a condemnation doctrine. Try to put you under, you know, the law of Grace Christian Center or the law of this church or the law of that church. He says the just shall live by faith. So if I learn how to live by faith, then I'm going to understand more about how to live the way God wants me to. All right, now, if the just are supposed to live by faith, then this is a spiritual principle. Well, in this same book of Romans, turn over to chapter 10. You say, Brother Martin, so far this does not sound like a fasting sermon. Well, we're getting there. We're getting there. Because we've talked about the fact that, you know, fasting deals with unbelief, and we're going to be coming back to that. See, there are going to be a whole lot of themes that we're going to keep hitting and touching on through this entire series. And they're all interrelated. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. All right. Now, we know that, we quote that, we preach that, and it's a powerful verse, it's a true verse. But it makes a statement that can't be changed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You can't change that, you can't alter that. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go through Scripture, and you start looking for the phrase, you know, faith comes, or faith cometh, or cometh faith, or, you know, something along that line, along that same theme, you're not going to find anything else in the Bible where it talks about faith cometh any other way other than by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a standard, this verse right here. So, if the righteousness of God is revealed by me simply living by faith, And I don't have to go home and try to figure out, oh God, I have this bad, terrible habit and I don't want it anymore. Help me, God, help me. And I'm serious. I want to change, but it's like, I can't change. And I'm begging and I'm pleading because the preacher stood up and yelled at me because, well, you know, you better get that sin out of your life and you better this and you. And I don't want to feel that way. And I go and I start praying and I'm saying, God, I need help with this. And he tells me, well, the just shall live by faith, because as you live by faith, my righteousness is then going to be revealed. You mean that's all I have to do? Wow. So then I need to find out how to live by faith, don't I? Well, it says right here, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So now this is a step in the direction of the righteousness of God being revealed in me. It is a step in the direction of me living by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here's the downside to that. If I don't do it, mean hearing and hearing by the word of God, if I don't do that, faith can't come. Again, a very simple formula. A long time ago, I shared, if you want to get a real neat impact on certain verses, convert them into the opposite. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come if you do not hear the word of God. That is an opposite of that verse. Faith does not come by trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations are an opportunity to use the faith you have. But sickness, disease, car wrecks, bad things, faith doesn't come by that. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, you know, praise God, you know, the house burnt down and boy, I just really gained a lot of faith through all of that. No, you didn't. You didn't. You might have got a nice insurance settlement, got a new house, but you didn't get faith out of that. Faith does not come any other way but by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, if you are not inputting the word, how can you expect faith to come? You say, well, Brother Martin, I go to church. What more do you want? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I guess it's not so much my expectation as it might be God's expectation. If he says the just are supposed to live by faith, and then he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, seems to me like God has this expectation, we're going to get into the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. No other way. There is no other way. There's no shortcut to this either. I don't like to hear it any more than you. I like to pull up to the window and get my food and drive on home. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. There's no other way. This is, remember, we've established God is a spirit. We are a spirit. Therefore, as spirits, we have to live by spiritual principles. We're spirits. We can't live by natural principles and expect to have a successful life, if you want to put it like that, a fulfilled life, a blessed life, a victorious life. You can't live by natural principles. You have to live by spiritual principles. And one of those spiritual principles is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As a spirit person, we are supposed to live by the spiritual thing, the spiritual entity, the spiritual precept of faith. We're supposed to live that way. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, in the realm of the natural, you can't really explain how that the stuff that's written here in this book has anything to do with me on the inside. But yet at the same time, I know that it does. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the reason I keep saying that is because if I were to stand up and say it, just say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If I were to say that over and over again for about a half an hour, all of a sudden that little light bulb might go off over somebody's head. Oh yeah, I got it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Pastor, did you know that? Faith, faith, faith. It comes. It comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. How did that happen? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way. Now let's look at another one. Turn over to Jude. Hey, Jude. All you Beatle wannabes out there, start singing along. Jude. You already know what we're going to read. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, are we beloved? Yes, we are beloved. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. This is another spiritual principle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way around that. You build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. In Scripture, look for phrases. Building up faith, something along those lines. Go through the Bible, try to find it. You won't. This is it right here. This is it. You build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Bottom line. Period. It's over. This is a spiritual principle. Therefore, if I do not pray in the Holy Ghost, I do not build myself up on my most holy faith. There is no other way around it. You can't do an end around and say, well, you know, something else will happen. I'll go to a meeting and somebody will lay hands upon me and I will receive a gift of faith. No, you won't. If you receive the gift of faith, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit, not from me or any other preacher. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There is no other way around it. This is a spiritual principle. Since we are a spirit, this is a principle that we can use in order to live by faith so that the righteousness of God can be revealed. Now, see, these are very simple things that we've heard over and over again. But how much of it are we really applying? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. No other way. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's no other way. This is it. This is what God has shared with us. And since God is God, I figure He must know what works and what doesn't work, especially since He's the one that devised the whole thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Here's where we bring in the fasting. Now remember, we're talking about spiritual principles, all right? And how that one of the spiritual principles is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another spiritual principle is you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't change this. You can try everything else in the world, but it's not going to work. Likewise, this next one won't work. Or nothing else, but this next one will work. We know the story. We've gone over it many times in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21, where Jesus is dealing with the disciples, where they tried to cast out the devil, they couldn't, and so forth. We know the story. They ask, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And then He tells them how to deal with the unbelief. He said, howbeit this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. You want to cast the devil out, you got to deal with the unbelief. You deal with the unbelief through prayer and fasting. Then you can deal with the devil and cast him out. So here is another spiritual principle. Unbelief is dealt with. We've already talked about the prayer. Unbelief is dealt with through fasting. Again, we have a spiritual principle we cannot change. God, for whatever reason, has mandated, dictated, and implemented this structure. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Unbelief is dealt with through prayer and fasting. Therefore, if the just are to live by faith, and living by faith causes the righteousness of God to be revealed, then I can't expect the fullness of who I am in Christ and my righteousness to be demonstrated through me unless I'm incorporating all three of these spiritual principles. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and dealing with unbelief through the prayer and the fasting. If all three of that, the Word, the prayer, and the fasting, aren't involved, then I can't expect the fullness of my righteousness to be demonstrated through me. Now, again, we can be heavy over here in the Word, and we can be heavy over here in the prayer. We can spend a lot of time in the Word and a lot of time praying in the Holy Spirit. But according to God's Word, we also have to include fasting in this formula, because this is how He's got it set up. I can't take praying in the Holy Spirit and call that my fasting substitute. I can't take hearing the Word of God and call that my fasting substitute. I can't get myself a big bowl full of hearing the Word of God and praying in the Holy Spirit and mix it all together and say, this is my substitute for fasting. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible. That just like if you've ever baked a cake, you know, you have to add certain things to it. You have the cake mix, you have the eggs and whatever else you have to put in, the water and butter, what all. Well, you know, if you leave out any of those ingredients, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I remember one time I tried to bake a cake. And I left something out, and I think it was the eggs. I don't remember. I left something out. But I mixed it all up, and I put it in the oven. And I came back when the time was done, all right? And I opened the oven, and I pulled out the pan, and I had a cake that was about like this. It looked ugly. It was supposed to be like this, you know, but it was only about, you know, a half inch thick. And I couldn't figure out what the problem was. And then Kathy started asking me, well, did you add everything in there? And she said, do this, do that. And then I think I left the eggs out, or there was something I didn't do. I don't remember, but it might have been the eggs. Anyway, I called it a cake when I put it in the oven because I mixed everything up. But when it was time for the eating, there wasn't much to eat. It's the same way this is. If I don't take fasting and add it to this formula, I'm not going to end up with the results. Now, I will have some results, just like I had some results when I pulled that, you know, cake, that thing, out of the oven. I did have some results. Hey, and we did eat it, praise God. I mean, it was, you know, it took a lot of icing, all right? But it was so-so. All right, I got some results. By the same token, you are going to get some results, and you're going to get good results by simply going with hearing the Word of God and praying in the Holy Ghost. You're going to get fabulous results. You're going to get incredible results by doing that. However, there is another part of this formula that's going to take you beyond all the results that you can get just by hearing and just by praying in the Holy Ghost. You have to add the fasting too, because remember, in this passage, Jesus was telling them what to do with a very subtle, undetectable form of unbelief that they had no clue was at work on the inside of them. The same thing is true for us. Whatever forms of unbelief are at work on the inside of us, the kind that are like invisible. I remember one time there was an old Outer Limits. Remember years ago when that first came out? I don't know what it was about that, but at the beginning, you know, that comes on, it's got that little eerie sound to it, and this guy's telling you don't change your station, and we are in control of your television. And I mean, that was kind of spooky, you know? And there was one particular episode where they had these two-dimensional beings that came from another planet or whatever. And as long as they stood and looked at you face on, you could see they were tall and they were wide. But if they turned sideways, they disappeared. You couldn't see them because they had no depth. All right? So when they turned this way, you could see them. When they turned that way, couldn't see them. Well, fasting is going to help you, I'll put it like this, it's going to help you put the depth on that unbelief that's turned sideways on the inside of you that you can't see, to help you deal with it. And what's interesting is that as you begin to add the fasting to the word and to the prayer, the unbelief is going to be dug out. The unbelief is going to get its third dimension, and you're going to, it's going to be rooted out and so forth. But the thing is, you're not even really, well, I'll put it like this. You may not even be conscious of the fact that you're rooting it out. What will happen is things, results that you didn't see before, now you start to see. And you may sit back and think, wow, this is incredible. I mean, things are happening. I don't know what's going on. I mean, boy, I must have done something right today because God sure is moving on my behalf. And God's up in heaven saying, friend, I have been moving on your behalf the whole time. It's just that you had some junk in you that had to be dealt with. And when you added fasting to all of it, you were able to get it out of you, and I was able to help you, and you didn't even know it was happening. All you began to do was see the results of the fact the unbelief had been removed. See? When Jesus made the statement over in Luke chapter 6, I think it is verses 43 through 45, he was talking about knowing a tree by its fruit, how good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit, and how you're going to know a person by their fruit. This is a big time paraphrase, but he was talking how that you're going to know them in part by what they say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right. Your unbelief is going to be revealed by your words. If there's unbelief in you, your words will eventually give it away. So what do you mean? Well, see, in church, it's easy for us to give a faith testimony, is it not? It's easy for us because we're on our guard. We know everybody's listening. We know what we're supposed to say. Hey, it's amazing how that I'll see people, and I'm not making reference specifically to people in this church, just over the years of ministry. I'll see people who have come up to prayer lines. And it's like all of a sudden they're trying to guard their words and they're stumbling over themselves trying to figure out how to ask for prayer because they don't want to say anything in unbelief. They don't want to stand up here and say, well, you know, I'm sick, I'm dying, and ain't nothing this guy can do about it. The doctors, you know, it's like, well, you know, the doctor, well, it's like, there's something, and well, would you just pray for me? In other words, they're not sure how to present it. One of the reasons for that is because there's so much unbelief on the inside, they don't know how to produce, I'll call it a faith prayer request. All right? They don't know how to express it. Because once they come up here, they're on the spot. And they try to make everything sound right. Or, you know, who's got a testimony for Jesus? Well, I do, Brother Martin. Okay, let's hear your testimony. They stand up and they say all the right things. Okay? But it's when you get away from church. It's Monday through Saturday. It's at the restaurant after church. It's when you're around with friends and so forth. You just listen to how people talk. I remember one time I was teaching along this same line at a place. And one particular person was, oh, yes, amen, oh, yes, uh-huh, oh, yes, yes, that's, mm-hmm, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, yes, 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 oh, uh-huh, mm-hmm, that's right, that's right, that's right. And then after it was over, this person was talking to somebody else, and the somebody else was describing how that there was a person they knew who was going through some cancer treatments. And the yes, that's right, oh, uh-huh person said, well, are they sick yet? From the cancer treatments. Are they sick yet? In other words, the abundance of their heart was, it is inevitable a person going through cancer treatments is going to become very sick. Are they sick yet? All right. Well, no, not going. Well, you know how that stuff, it'll just kill you. Boy, that's encouraging. All right. We're talking about somebody going through cancer treatments and you say, oh, that's right. Those treatments are going to kill you. That's what we want to hear. Amen. See what I mean? What's in you is going to come out. If there's unbelief, it's going to come out. It will be demonstrated by what you say. And, you know, we don't want to go so far overboard on this that we never bring up a prayer request. Okay? Because the Bible does tell us to pray one for another, does say lay hands on, does say anoint with oil, okay? All those things are in Scripture. So it's not wrong to ask for prayer. But your day-to-day life, your day-to-day conversations, that is going to be the demonstration of what's really on the inside of you. Because if there's unbelief, it's going to come out. It will come out consistently. When God brought everything into existence in Genesis chapter 1, on the inside of him, he conceived his will. His will did not become manifested until he spoke his will. And he didn't have to go to a faith seminar to try to figure out how to do it right. Because he was so full of him. He was so full of his own word, all right, that when he spoke his word, he was speaking his will, his intentions, and it came to pass. There is no unbelief in God, not even a smidgen of unbelief. Now for us, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. If there's unbelief in me, it's in there because there's not enough faith in operation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and I deal with unbelief there with prayer and fasting. Now, if I'm doing those three things, eventually what's going to happen is the unbelief gets rooted out, and the only thing left is belief. Instead of unbelief, belief. Or let's call it faith. When there's nothing left on the inside of me but faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that means out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will be speaking the word and the will of God. See? It is impossible for it to be any other way. There's no other variation on this theme, because this is what God has established as being a truth. So therefore, a gauge of my level of unbelief is what I say, is my conversation, is how I speak. And you say, well, Brother Martin, if I have to go around all day trying to think about what it is I say and trying to, you know, guard my mouth, why? That just sounds like too much work. Why? God has to listen to you all day. You ought to pay attention. That's not hard work. Because one of the most important things is to become conscious of your conversation. So that you do catch yourself speaking either according to God's word or speaking according to unbelief. And as you do this, and you become more aware of what's coming out of you, you're going to become more aware of just how much of a faith walk you have. And God has said, the just shall live by faith. Remember when Jesus said over there in, when he was in the wilderness, the devil comes and he says, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And he wasn't saying you live by bread and the word of God. He was saying man shall live not by bread, but man shall live alone by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I live only by the Word of God, then what's going to come forth out of me is going to be the Word of God. It won't be unbelief. Now, granted, we're going to be bombarded to live with unbelief, but so is Jesus. The Bible says He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted to live with unbelief. He was tempted to act in unbelief or to speak. The temptation was there, all right? But He overcame the temptation through the Word of God, through prayer, through fasting. We know that. We've already established the fact that the Bible has shown us that Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Fasting, like it or not, is a spiritual principle that directly impacts our ability to live by faith. And again, folks, I honestly do not like the idea of going without food. It's just not a fun kind of a thing. I mean, when you sit around and you talk to people about what's going on in your life, who talks about fasting? Well, what are you going to do next week? Well, I'm going to fast. Oh, wow, you're exciting, aren't you? Nobody likes to talk about that. There was one kind of imposed upon me, you know, Sunday and Monday. Does that count, Lord? But fasting, right along with faith, comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and praying in the Holy Spirit builds you up on your most holy faith. Fasting deals with the unbelief because Jesus said if you had faith as the grain of the mustard seed, then you could say to the mountain, be removed, it'd be removed. But you got to deal with the unbelief that hinders or overshadows the faith. You got to deal with it through the prayer and the fasting. Therefore, fasting is a spiritual principle. And we cannot substitute anything else for it. We have to include it in our lives. It has to be a part of what we do if we're truly going to live by faith and see faith results. And what's really neat about it, though, is if the whole bunch of us start fasting collectively, and there's something to a collective fast. And we're going to look at that at some point in this series. There is something spiritual that takes place when a group of people, a congregation, collectively fasts. It goes beyond just the individual unbelief. There are other dynamics involved there. But at the same time, we can be an encouragement to each other. When we invite folks over to our house, we don't have food cooking. It's amazing how that when you start talking about fasting or something, all of a sudden all you see are food commercials and, you know, food samples in the mail and people inviting you out to dinner. I mean, but hallelujah. Fasting is a spiritual principle that Scripture reveals to us that, like it or not, we have to include in our lives if we truly want to live by faith the way God's told us to do. So go ahead and stand. Brother Martin, I just want to know something. What's that? When you fast, do breath mints count? No. Please keep breath mints handy. And we're going to talk about some of that stuff too. But praise God. The reason that God is having us go over all of this right now, deal with this, is because He is working to take us as individually and as a congregation deeper into Him. And what's interesting is that our doors are not locked to anybody. That means whatever is happening collectively here in this church, it's available to anybody else in the body of Christ who wants to be here. It's just a shame that other people don't want to be here. But, hey, yeah, they will. They will. But praise God. I am happy. I am happy, happy, happy. Because, you know, there's enough of us, even now, to just shake this entire region. I mean, all the people that are in this room, we outnumber all the hospitals in this city. You know, a lot of folks, they think you get talking weird when you start saying things like that. But I just know this. I have an example in Scripture where people came from cities all around and they brought the sick and the maimed and the messed up people, laid them out on the streets. And all they wanted was for Peter's shadow to fall upon them. That's all they wanted. They didn't care if he touched them. The Bible doesn't even say they were trying to reach out and grab the hem of his garment. They just wanted his shadow. And not only that, the Bible says they all got healed. I have an example. I have an example in Scripture that a person could walk into a hospital and the people, if they have to hire somebody to wheel them out into the hallway just so your shadow could fall upon them. Can you imagine walking from floor to floor, ward to ward? All you do is just walk through the halls. That's all you do. You don't stop and lay hands. You don't even say, in Jesus' name, be healed. You just walk through the halls, worshiping, praying, praising. That's all you do. And every time your shadow falls on somebody, they get healed. Can you imagine emptying an entire hospital in less than 2 hours? But I see a precedent for something similar. Unbelief says, I can't believe that. I mean, do you see what I'm getting at here in all this? Unbelief says, man, that's just too far out. Unbelief says, well, I can't even imagine that happening. Simple little things like that, that's unbelief. But Jesus must have believed something like that was possible because it happened. And it happened through Peter. Happened through Peter. That's incredible. That is astounding. But in a literal sense, it is believable. Hallelujah. You imagine if we got to the point to where we were walking in that kind of anointing in this church. We. And we just took one Saturday and cleaned out all the hospitals in Dayton. How many services do you think we'd have to have the next day on Sunday? Think about it. We would have to prepare weeks in advance for 8 services, 10 services, whatever. Either that or we'd have to prepare in advance and have the Nutter Center rented out or something. Because it wouldn't just be the patients, it would be their families. And it would be the off-duty nurses. And it, you'd have doctors showing up. I guarantee it. You empty out the hospital, you're going to have the insurance company representatives showing up. You know it. And not only that, but you're going to have people coming in from out of town. They'll drive all night long to get here, friends and family, to see this. Mama was supposed to die. Now she's running through the house. She's jumping up and down. You're going to have every TV station. It'll happen. That kind of stuff will happen, see? But in churches, when you talk like that, so many people get turned off because they think you're way out in left field. But that's what happened in the Scripture. And we don't call the Bible left field. And we dismiss it by saying dumb things like, well, yeah, but that was the Bible. Well, what's this? We're still living in the days of the book of Acts. It started in Acts chapter 1, all right? But it's still going on. It's still taking place. And praise God, I firmly am convinced that it's possible for a congregation to get to the point to where those kinds of signs and wonders and miracles can be working through the population of the congregation. Not just the person behind the pulpit, but the people. That's the way God wants it. Man, you talk about church growth. You're barely going to have time to do. You'd have to have services 7 days a week. There's just no way you'd be able to avoid that. Day services and night services. That means there'd have to be a whole lot of people in this church spiritually ready to stand up and share the Word of God. Because the human body is not designed to go at that pace continually week in and week out. Pipe dreams? I don't believe so. I really don't. I really believe that if Jesus were standing right here, He'd say, folks, this is the potential. And He'd say the same kind of things. I believe Jesus could do it. And He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also.